Okay, it's the third day of November already, 2013, year of our Lord at Zion Baptist Church. If you would, open your Bibles with me to James, the second chapter. We'll do some review there and concerning true faith versus nominal faith, or historical faith, you may call it, which is what most of the world has today, is a historical faith. They believe in the history of Jesus coming to the earth, or Jesus being in, not necessarily coming to the earth, because most of them don't believe that, but they believe that Jesus was a good man, a good prophet, and lived on the earth. That's what we call a historical faith. It's the faith even less than what the devils have. The devils know that God is but one God. And the devils know that there's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They know that the Son of God is almighty and is God Himself manifested in the flesh. They know that to fear the wrath of God, and they do fear the wrath of God. And so, in James 2nd chapter, verse 18, he says, "Yea, a man may say, Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." Now, that all of these are the words of the apostle here, but he said, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. And then the apostle says, him speaking for himself, show me thy faith without thy works, if it's possible. If it's possible for you to show that you have faith without works, then show me, he says. Show me that you have faith without works. And then he says, as a confirmation of what he is teaching here, I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, true faith is evidenced by good works. And if you try to say that you have faith, and I was thinking about that this week, and the problem, as you very well know, the common man or the natural man cannot understand anything spiritual, because spiritual things are the things of the Scriptures, the things of God, are spiritually discerned or understood. They cannot be understood by the natural man. But when you read this kind of Scripture, or when a natural man reads this kind of Scripture, he thinks to himself, well, I have faith, and I have works, and I have good works. That's what he thinks in his head. And he justifies his faith and his works by the things that he does, by going to church, by praying from time to time, by singing, by maybe helping out some poor person, or whatever they may do to justify themselves as being obedient or in line with what the Scripture says. But the difference between a notional or faith, or a historical faith, and true faith is your motive for doing your works. And the natural man is always doing his works to either win favor with God or to secure his place in heaven by his works. Where a true believer with true faith, that is the gift of faith given to him by God, has one motive for everything that he does. Even the breath that he breathes is to bring glory to God, because of his great love that he has for God, the fear that he has of God, and the great respect he has for all of his commandments. And in order to be pleasing to his God, he does his best to keep his word and to do his will, and to do all the good works that the Lord requires of his people. Thou believest, in verse 19, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. Then he's talking to the notional or the historical believer here. He's talking to the person who is not a true believer, but has a historical faith. And he says, you believe that there is one God, thou doest well. Because the devil also believes. Or the devils also believe that there is one God. And tremble. They know for certain that there is one God. But that kind of faith cannot save you. That kind of knowing or understanding that there is one God does not save a person. It must be a faith where that you totally depend upon the righteousness of Christ for your salvation. That you understand that there is nothing that you can do or ever have done that will win salvation for you or will cause you to enter into heaven. Your faith in the work that Jesus did while he was upon this earth. You remember Jesus said several times to the people, he said, believe me for my works' sake. Because the works that Christ did, he was never disobedient to his Father and he never sinned. He was perfect in every way. Therefore, winning or procuring righteousness by his works, which no man can do. Only the Lord Jesus could do such a thing as to acquire righteousness by the works that he did. Because all men are in a fallen state, separated from God and alienated from him, and are sinners and are born in iniquity, but not so with the Lord Jesus, who was born of the Virgin Mary. And so, if you believe that there is one God, you do well to believe that. But the devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain or empty man, that faith without works is dead. Just like dead works or faith that is not true faith is dead faith, so faith without works is dead also. In other words, it's useless. It's as of no benefit to you whatsoever as far as salvation is concerned. And then he goes to tell the story about Abraham. Now, we didn't turn over to the Old Testament in Genesis to read of Abraham and his son Isaac when he offered him upon the altar. But you can go and read that for yourself. We've read it many times, and so we understand and know the story here of Abraham being justified by his works or by believing and then performing the works. He says he was justified by works, but we all know that a man is justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but it is by continuing with that faith in doing the works and the will of God that that faith is evidenced. And so also you see in verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God and it was imputed or charged unto him for righteousness and he was called the friend of God. Same way with Rahab there. We didn't go and look at that particular scripture there, but you can see that. You can even see that in Hebrews, the 11th chapter. It's also brought up there about Rahab and her great faith in what she did when she set the people free there and hid them and then let them down. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. And so the Apostle James here makes sure, and he's continuing there with the pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless. That's not the entire message that the Apostle, but all of chapter 2 here is continuing about pure religion. It's having that true faith that is evidenced by works is part of our pure religion also. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. Chapter 3, verse 1. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, and tame, is tame, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Now, God, we thank you for the reading of your word today, and what wonderful words these are, and what good instructions that the apostle has given to the 12 tribes scattered all over the world. I believe those 12 tribes are the church, both Jews and Gentiles. Lord, that this instructions that we have concerning our tongue being such a small member of a large body, Lord, that controls the whole body. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, and help us to see and to understand the truths of thy word. Help us to glean from this, Lord, things that would help us in our daily walk, so that we would not use our tongues deceitfully. We would not boast, Lord, and not condemn or do things that are unchristian with our tongues in such a way, Lord, that we would bring shame and reproach upon you, our Lord, and the church. Please have mercy upon us and help us this day. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Now, again, the Apostle James says, my brethren, because he is talking to the brethren, even though he says the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, he means that the believers of these Jews that were scattered all over the world, but to me he's talking to the church period, because he says, my brethren, not because they're all Jews, but because they're all members of the body of Christ. Be not many masters. In other words, don't everybody, or don't desire the office of a teacher or a preacher unless you've been called by God to do so. Don't desire to be a teacher for, like, I don't know of a better time that this scripture could be read than today. In seminaries today, they teach the people that are in seminary that are in college to go on and finish their college degree, those that are in ministerial college, to go on and finish their college degree, go to the seminary, and then they won't ever have to work again. They'll be taken care of by the churches from then on. They teach them that. They tell them that very thing. In other words, make a career out of pastoring a church and you'll be well taken care of the rest of your life. If you'll just go on and get your education and go to seminary and get your degree from the seminary, and then one of these big churches will take you in, as long as you don't preach the truth. And so... this is exactly what the apostle is talking about here when he says, be not many masters. In other words, don't be desiring to be a teacher or a pastor of church or a preacher if you're not truly called by God to do so for any other reason, especially false reasons and wrong reasons, because you want to lord over people, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And the apostle puts himself right in there with all the rest of them, even with not being able to control your tongue. He also puts himself in there. He says, but the tongue can no man tame, including himself. So, they're going to receive the greater condemnation, meaning if they do not teach and preach the truth, If they teach and preach the truth, but then do not live it themselves, they are going to receive the greater condemnation for teaching something that they themselves were not willing to do. Just like the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sanhedrin, the people in Christ's day, they were doing the same thing. They were teaching the people to do one thing that they themselves were not able or would not do. Not able to do particularly, but they wouldn't do it if they were able. Kind of reminds you of Congress, don't it? Well, shoot, preacher, every Sunday you got something to say about politics. That's right. And every preacher that stands behind the pulpit ought to have something to say about politics, because it is a part of our life and things that we have to deal with. The reason I say this is like politics is because he's warning preachers here not to be many of them. Don't be many teachers, because you're going to receive the greater condemnation if you teach something and you're not able or not willing to do the same things that you teach. And I say that's like Congress is because they're not willing to have the same insurance that you and I have. They have forced us now to take a particular kind of insurance that they're not willing to have. They got to have a better plan. When you and I retire from our jobs, what do we get? Nothing. When they finish one term in Congress, they get the same pay for the rest of their life. You see, they're not willing to live under the same rules that they force the people to live under. So therefore, this is the same thing here that he's talking to about preachers is also due to those politicians. They're going to receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. Or you could read that this way. For in many things we all offend. He's not saying that we offend everybody. But everybody offends some way or another with their tongue and with their deeds. For in many things we all offend. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. Now, he's leaving the good works and the works by faith or the evidence of faith, the true faith is evidenced by words, to talk about our tongues and how we control or how we do not control the things that we say. And he says here that no man is able to tame his tongue. And that is a very true statement. No man is able to contain. The Lord is able to tame your tongue. But no man is. In his natural or his own physical or mental ability, is he able to tame his tongue. And he's not talking just about cursing here. He's not just talking about teaching false doctrine here or not teaching the truth here, but he's talking about preachers that condemn people for their sins and yet they are guilty of the same things themselves. He's talking here about preachers that will condemn people that are only maybe weak brethren, or only maybe they are young children in the faith, or young men or women that are new to the faith, and they falter and they fail, and a preacher wants to make himself look better by condemning them and talking about them. And therefore, he's going to receive the greater condemnation, and not only that, but he's going to offend in word. Now, you can take this out of context, or you can carry it to the extreme here and say, well, then you ought not to tell the truth because it's going to offend somebody. Now, that's not at all what he's saying here. You must tell the truth whether it's offensive or not. How you tell the truth, you can choose your words very carefully so that you're not as offensive, or not trying to be offensive, but you're just, and the other thing here is your motive for doing it. Are you condemning people because of what they did being such a wrong act? and your motive for doing it is to correct them, to help them, to bring them back into the way that they might benefit from it? Or is it so that you make yourself look better, make them look worse, and to condemn them for it? What's your motive for doing it? For true believers, their motive is always to the glory of God and to the benefit of His people. Because a true believer loves God, loves His Word, and loves His people. That's put into us. Is it always shown in what we do and the words that we say? Of course not. We all offend in word at one time or another. Because of covetousness, greed, we want to make ourselves look better than we actually are, or we want to make someone else look worse than we are so that it makes us look better. That's one of the big ones there, or at least it always has been for me, or at least in times past. As the older I get, the less I am in trying to make somebody else look bad, especially trying to make me look better, because I have come to the conclusion that I am the cheapest of sinners among all believers. And there's no reason for me to try to make myself look any better, because I cannot. And so there's no reason for me to condemn anybody else to try to make myself look better, because I know that there's only one that makes a difference, that sees me, and that's God. And He sees me as I really am. He knows my faults. He knows my actions. He knows my motives for everything that I do. And so there's no reason for me to try to make myself look better in a human's eyes when a human has nothing to do with my judgment or to judge me on that great day of the Lord. For the Lord sees all, and He judges all. All of us offend at one time or another. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and is also able to broaden the whole body. Now, we ought to talk about that one just a little bit here. If a man offend not in word, or with his tongue, or by the things that he says, if he don't offend anybody, you can look at it like that's what he's saying, because it appears that's what he said. If any man, we know that he's not saying that it's possible. So to me, he's taking a hypothetical situation here or a hypothetical idea here and telling you that if there could be a person that did not offend with his mouth, he's a perfect man. Because we know that he says right here, for the tongue can no man tame. So we know that there is not anybody that's not going to offend somebody with his mouth or with his tongue in some way or another. So it appears to me what he's saying here is that if any man offend not with his mouth or in his words, the same is a perfect man. Well, we know nobody's perfect. So to me here, he's saying the same thing as the Lord saying when he says for us to be perfect or mature, grown-up folks, not little babies that want to lash out when they get angry or when things don't go their way. They want to lash out at somebody or something. He says you be mature people here and be able also to bridle the whole body. That if a person is able to control his tongue, then he is a mature person and is able to bridle or steer his whole body in the way that it should go. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth. These here are only examples of what he's showing, how wicked and how mighty the tongue is. Because he's not comparing us to horses, because they're brute, stupid beasts. They're so stupid that you can't talk to them and tell them, hey, I want you to turn left here, and I want you to go 1 mile and turn to the right. So what do? We put bits in their mouths. Why? So they'll go where we want them to. Because when they got that bit in their mouth, all you got to do is tug just a little bit, and the horse is going that way. If he don't tug a little harder, he will. So he put bits in the horse's mouth that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, we behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, or you could say a very small rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. I've never captained a big ship, don't know anything about them, but I do know, even in a regular boat like Pappy goes fishing in, it's got a little bitty thing back there that controls how and where the boat goes. You can even take a little trolling motor and control where one goes because of the little rudder that's on the back. You can even take a paddle and do the same thing. So compared to the big ship, the little rudder that controls which way it heads and which way it goes, it's a very little thing that controls where the whole ship goes. And so, same way with bits in a horse's mouth, so is the tongue, is a little member compared to the rest of the body, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. In other words, you can start a great fire with just a little piece of kindling, and so it is with the tongue, that you can do much damage and destroy much things and commit murder with your own tongue. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. And of course we understand that it is set on fire of hell. And we understand also that it's not the flesh that's in our mouth, that like the heart, it's not the tongue, because that's nothing but a muscle and a piece of meat. But where is it set actually? What controls the tongue? Your mind and your heart. And so your mind and your heart, as it is brought under control to the will of God, then you begin to control the things that come out of your mouth. Because in a person that is either a babe in Christ or is either not born again at all, most of them have no idea what their mouth ought to say. Matter of fact, if you listen to common church people these days talk, you'll understand real quick that they don't have any idea about any doctrine of the Scriptures. They don't have any idea about the doctrine of salvation itself. Because they'll tell you real quick, all you got to do is accept Jesus, first and Savior. You know what they're actually saying? All that you got to do is believe that there is one God. They're saying the same thing here that the devil also believes. They don't know. Because their heart's not right and their mind's not right. That comes down to the will. Your will has not yet been broken to be submissive to the will of God. Every man wants to do his own will. Even the finest of believers and those people who have studied the Scriptures and love the Lord with all their hearts, that old nature in them still wants to have his way. And if he's not careful and adhere to the Scriptures, and his love for God and the grace of God is not dearly upon him, he will slip back into doing his own will and trying to do everything he can to see that his will is done, and to promote his own will with his tongue. That's the reason he says, be not many masters, for you're going to receive the greater condemnation. Minister of the gospel better be very particular about what he's preaching to the people and make sure that it's not his will that he's trying to push off on them, but it's the will of God that he's trying to teach them that they may know the truth, because he is going to receive the greater condemnation for it. He will have to stand before God and give evidence and give testimony of the things that he taught and why he taught them. Was it to the glory of God, or was it to get his own will across and try to steer people in the way he wanted them to go instead of the way that the Scripture teaches that we should go, all of us? So that concerns me greatly with preachers today, with trying to keep their job and teach sweet little things, which is a false doctrine. Now, they may think that what they're doing is nothing wrong with it, that they're just trying to be nice and trying to teach everybody to love everybody and to do good. They're teaching a false doctrine. Anytime you teach anything that is contrary to the Word of God, it's contrary to the will of God. You will have to give an account for it on that great day. So, the tongue is a fire. It's set on fire, and it's a world of iniquity and a world of sin because it comes from the will of man and not the will of God. Because with the tongue, we try to convince people of how good we are and how sorry they are. With the tongue, we try to lie to people in such a way that they'll think that they're worse than we are and that they ought to be able to come up to our standards. Or we condemn people with our tongues so that they think that they're worse than we are. A man that truly knows his own heart because the Lord has been merciful to him and opened his eyes and let him see what a wicked sinner that he is, begins to learn not to condemn other people for the wrong reasons or in the wrong ways. The purpose and the reason to bring somebody's sin to their attention better be only to help them, whether it's private or whether it's public. Sometimes reproof of a brother has to be public. The Bible says bring them before the church. But it better be chosen carefully who is and who is not. And the motive for doing it better be correct. And the reasons for it. The world of iniquity, now we know that iniquity is transgression of the Word of God or transgression of the law of God or transgression of the commandments of God. And so the tongue is a fire. It is a world of transgressions against the Word of God. That's the reason he's talking so much about the tongue here, because if we're not careful, even though our heart may be right, our tongue still not yet tamed by saying and doing the things that are in line with the Word of God. So the tongue amongst our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature. It sets on fire the course of nature or the nature of man. It's the nature of man that the tongue will cause the body to follow its own nature instead of the will of God and set on fire of hell. Every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed, and I guess we have tamed just about everything that there is out there in one way or another. And it's been tamed by mankind, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. So the apostle brings these things out about what we say with our mouths as a warning to us and as an instruction to us to give extra heed and extra prayer time and pay special attention to what comes out of our mouth and what we say to be sure it is for the purpose and the glory of God. That really would make us all ashamed if we thought very much about the things that we say and the motive for us saying them. Everything that we say during the day, during our going about our daily business, is it to bring glory to God? The reason and the purpose for us saying the things that we say. Just the things that I hear at work sometime, I think. Either there's a whole lot of baby Christians out there, or there's a whole lot of people that are deceiving them own selves, thinking that they believe in God, but they have no desire whatsoever to tame their tongue so that it only glorifies the God of heaven, their Creator God. So knowing that we cannot tame our tongue, it must lead that we must come before the throne of grace to plead with God to help us to be able to control our tongue, because no man can do it. It is only God, because it's unruly evil, full of deadly poison, and it's only the Lord that can help us control our tongue or cause us to be able to control our tongue, the things that we say. Therefore, much time should be spent. And then we know also that even when we come before the throne of grace, that sometimes it feels like the Lord's not there. Sometimes it feels like that he hadn't made it to the throne, or that he's abandoned it, and we can't see him, feeling, or hearing. I wonder why that is. You ever thought about that? How come sometimes it feels like the Lord's not there? That his grace is not with us. We have no strength. Feel like he hadn't answered our prayers one way or the other. Why is that? Why would he do that to his children? Especially children who are fine, obedient, tongue-controlling people like I am. Why would he abandon me and not make me feel like he's there, wrapping his arms around me to comfort me? Why would he do that? I got an answer. I just want you to think about it a little bit. And we all have experienced those times when we felt like the Lord's not there, sometimes more than others. And you ought to have an answer to that. You ought to know that. And I'm going to save that to the second service, because my whole sermon's on that very thing, the workings of the Spirit of God. So we won't go into that now. How much time I got left? Well, my time's about up here. For every kind of beast, for the tongue can no man tame. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God, or in a similar similarity of God, as far as we know. But we don't have any idea what God looks like. Therefore, we don't know that his creatures are not some familiarity with him. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessings and cursings, my brethren. These things ought not so to be. We ought not to be blessing people at one moment and cursing them the next, or condemning them the next. You and I are not the judge. God is. Every man answers to God. They don't answer to me. Now, I may be able to look at them and decide from the Scriptures whether or not they're bearing good fruit or bad fruit, or whether they're bearing any fruit or not. But I'm not their judge, and they don't answer to me. God's their judge. And he is the one they must stand before and give an account of why they lived their life like they did. All I'm supposed to do is preach the gospel and to preach the truth of his word, to help believers be comforted in the word of God, in the promises of God, and to direct them and help them by the word of God. So we should not be blessing God and cursing men with the same mouth. We should come beyond those things. We should outgrow those things and be a mature believer. That the fountain send forth the same place, sweet water and bitter, or fig tree, olives, or a vine, figs. So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. We're either doing God's will, and we're saying the things and doing the things we're supposed to, or we are not. We'll stop there for today. Let's go to the Lord. Our God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for all of your instructions that you give your people. Lord, we fall so short of that will. Lord, and we understand that unless our will is broken, unless we can see that we have no strength whatsoever to do anything good of our own, our dependence will not be completely and entirely upon thee. Have mercy upon us today, O Lord, and help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's take a break, and then we'll...